Good to see this size of a crowd out tonight. It's been a blessing. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay, and all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. I appreciate that song tonight. That's my one of my favorite songs, and that's one of my favorite lines in the song, is verse 2. Well, I got a good report today from Josh. Where's Josh? Josh Shikarji. Yep. He's the man. He rustled through his pages in the Bible and found in Matthew 28:3. I'm going to read that for you. Matthew 28:3. And I really appreciate that. I'm going to have to tell my friend Mike. You found it faster than him. It says, the angel of the Lord, in verse 2, descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning. Ah, the face of an angel. And then he told me about Revelation chapter 10, Revelation 10 and verse 1 reads this way, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, a rainbow upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun. That's good. Thank you so much, brother. Thanks for the follow-up. Thanks for the challenge that you gave us all. That's what we can see the face of an angel looks like in the Bible. Well, let's get to our study. I do admit that I was a little bit tempted when I heard Ultimate Frisbee today. I used to play that a lot in my 20s. But if I were to take my 20-year-old body and go against my 60-year-old body, you know, the bumps and bruises of a 20-year-old end up being debilitating injuries for a 60-year-old. I used to keep bumps and bruises being athletic, you know, keep little pulls and things and just move right along. But now stuff like that happens. You're sort of out of commission for weeks. So glad you guys got to play that. Glad it was a lot of fun. Well, we're going to get right to it here. Hope everything comes up good. So we've looked at controversy one. We've looked at criteria, controversy two. This morning we considered the countenance of Stephen. And so tonight we're going to look at the idea of the crown. How many of you in here are named Stephen? How many Stephens do we have in the room? Raise them. I met some of you. Let me get this card out a second here. I got a card from Mr. Stephen Underwood. I asked him a minute ago, I said, do you know what your name means? He said, I sure do. Yeah. And so my son's name is Stephen. I have a son named Stephen. Stephen Mark, by the way. Good combination. And he'll tell you what his name means. The name Stephen means crown. And so we're going to look at that aspect of Stephen tonight. Oftentimes in the New Testament, when we consider names, they're not the same in symbolism as the Old Testament Hebrew names. We believe in the Old Testament there's something about God's communication with us in naming things, as God would often name places. Men would be named. Remember, Jacob was named as such because he was a supplanter. His name was changed from Jacob to Israel, contender contender with God. And so we see the significance of names more in the Old Testament, but we can't escape the fact that Stephen's name does mean crown. I have breakfast every Tuesday morning with a guy named Charles. Charles is more of the exclusive brethren. He wouldn't call himself as such, but we have good fellowship, and it's refreshing to meet with him. And about a year ago, I was having breakfast with Charles and my brother-in-law, and oftentimes he'll pull out his Bible. In fact, every Tuesday we pull out our Bibles and we study something. He pulled out this piece of paper he had done. He's got a website and is really committed to the Word of God. And it was about rewards and crowns. And I thought how refreshing that is. You know, when we were young believers, we used to learn things like that about the simplicity of the Christian life and some of the teachings of some of the older brethren that gave us instruction in things that were simple to comprehend and understand. I remember talking to Mike Atwood, and he said there used to be days of old when brethren would come together and they would study the seven feasts of Jehovah. They would study the seven dispensations. They would study the five Levitical offerings. And it seemed there was an emphasis in grounding ourselves in the Word of God. More so now, a lot of times we are preaching our subjects aren't what they used to be. And I was very refreshed at the fact that our brother brought this little study on the crowns we see in the New Testament. How many of you are familiar with the crowns in the New Testament? Yeah, good. Well, there's a few. Well, you're going to get it tonight, and we trust it'll be a blessing to us. The word Stephen is the word Stephanos or Stephanos, and it means a crown. But the primary meaning, if you look at the definition there, sort of in the middle, a wreath or a garland that was given as a prize to victors in public games. See, there's two words for crown in the New Testament. The one is diadem. The word diadem is the royal crown, the crown of a king. But the word Stephanos or Stephanos is the victor's crown. And the victor's crown is promised to believers, to you and me. It's a simple study. We're not going to get technical tonight or do a great deal of in-depth theological research about when we'll get our crowns, at what point we'll get them. We do believe after we are taken out of here, at some period of time when we are raptured out as believers, we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at His judgment seat. It's not the great white throne. It's called the Bema seat. It was an elevated platform, if you will, and it was used by magistrates legally. Pilate stood on a judgment seat, but it was also used of men who were observed the Olympic Games, and they gave crowns to the victor or wreaths for winning prizes. So a crown symbolizes for us in the Bible royalty. It symbolizes for us authority. A lot of times you'll hear the British crown. Are they coming in, by the way? We should just invite them on in. Turn that thing off before you come in, please. But that's okay. I've seen a lot worse. Anyway, I don't want anybody to be... It doesn't distract me, but when I see everybody else looking out the window, you know, it kind of worries me a bit. I know this is farm country. We're the same way in North Carolina, you know. Tractor will roll by, you know, lawnmower will roll by, that sort of thing. So we're good. I just don't want to see any bats. So you told us last night the ticking sound was to keep the bats away. Well, that didn't do anything for me, but let me know there's some potential for bats. We had a bat come into Mountaintop Youth Camp a couple of years ago, man, and you talk about scattering. Everybody thought they were going to be a vampire at night, at midnight. So I am conscious now of anything that I see moving around here. Anyway, they're good bats, though, right? They're sacred, sanctified bats. All right, so the question about crowns, are you getting a crown? Which one are you going to get? There are five, I think, the Scripture mentions. Again, not a great deal of detail. Some might say, well, Mark, are they really a crown? Is it a physical crown? Is this a metaphor? Is this something symbolic? Well, we won't worry about that. We'll just look at what the Scripture says, and we'll talk about that tonight. So the first crown I want to look at is what we call the incorruptible crown. You can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this crown is a crown of what we call self-discipline. Self-discipline. The Christian life is a life of discipline. There's an aspect of our lives that we have to be studious for God. We have to be set apart unto God. And if you're going to achieve anything spiritually, there has to be this aspect of your life which is habitual. One of the things we see in the early church is they continued steadfastly. So we're told to continue. By the way, that'll be our last study in the morning, continuance. 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul says, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain." This is a command to us. "And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown." These are Olympic runners. They are Olympic athletes who discipline their lives to achieve something, some goal athletically. I know some of you guys in here are doctors. Some of you are perhaps PhDs. Some of you have master's degrees. Many of us have different professions, different disciplines we've gone into. And you didn't do that by sitting around being lazy or being gluttons. You did it because you dedicated your life. You sacrificed things. Oftentimes, concert musicians will, you know, growing up as kids, they talk about, "I didn't get to go out and play with my friends because mom had me in the house and I was, you know, playing the piano or the guitar." And you see the reward for such diligence and such temperance. This incorruptible crown is a crown that cannot be corrupted. We live in a world of decay, don't we? Change and decay, and all around I see. How many of you own a car? Maintenance free? No. In fact, probably some of you have probably had to do maintenance, unexpected maintenance. My wife and I have paid $1,000 on our car in the last 2 weeks to fix the horn, because you need one of those. And what was the O? To fix the wheel bearings. Things wear out. Washing machine. You go to put the clothes in, it doesn't work. We live in a world of constant decay and failure. But the Bible tells us when we get to heaven, things will be incorruptible. We strive Peter tells us we have an inheritance in heaven, which is incorruptible, undefiled, and will never fade away. We don't fathom that. We don't fathom things that don't wear out in this world, because we live in a fallen world. Paul says, "I therefore so run as not as uncertainty, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body, I subject my body to discipline. I bring it into subjection." I've got some statistics here I could go over, but the number of people who spend their time wasted in this world on the internet, 382 million people visit pornography sites. That's not self-discipline. And I know in a crowd of this side, I may be talking to people tonight, especially the men who have trouble with these things. I want to be honest about that. There are men constantly falling. There's a statistic here that says 57% of pastors say porn addiction is the most damaging issue in their congregation. We need to be disciplined in these days, especially in these days where the God of this world is so penetrating our culture. Do not think that this cannot affect us. Strive for the crown of self-discipline. Discipline your eyes. Discipline your mind to look away from such things and to look at the Word of God. Find a time during the day that you spend in the Word of God. Find a time during the day that you spend in prayer. The issue of prayerlessness is decapitating our churches, especially our assemblies. This incorruptible crown is given to those who are engaged in the Christian life as a race to run and not stop. It's given to those who discipline their lives for the service of Christ. It takes a lot. How many of you were in the military in here? How many in the military? Yeah, you know what it's like to go through that boot camp, the rigors of boot camp. It's those who possess the vessel, this body that God has given them in honor. And I speak especially to the young people. Possess your body in sanctification and honor. You only have one. This Gentile world we live in tells us to give it over. Give it over to passions. It's a good thing. It's not an evil thing. That's being crashed upon us in our society. Possess it. And finish the little phrase for me. No pain, no gain. Strive for the incorruptible crown. This next crown is a crown we call the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's look at that one. This is the crown of the soul winner. The soul winner. I so appreciated our brother Stephen. If you didn't get down today, by the way, I want to commend him. He said his wife did the PowerPoint slides. Now there's a person that knows how to do PowerPoint slides. They put just the right content. They put it organized. It's not like me where you might find, 50 words. I heard somebody say the other day that the minimum amount of words on a PowerPoint slide should be 17. I don't think I possess a PowerPoint slide with 17 words on it. So please forgive me. This is the soul winner's crown. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Paul writes to them, he says, so being affectionately desirous of you, what a word. Being yearning, the word is yearning. Jesus, the Bible says, looked upon multitudes and he had compassion. The word compassion, we get the word spleen from that word. It's a long Greek word. It means to yearn inside. The soul winner's crown begins with a yearning. A desire to see people come to Christ. Being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing not to have imparted unto you, we're willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because you were dear unto us. You can see it in our brother Stephen's face when he realized his neighbors that were right across the street were Afghans. His eyes lit up. You can see the passion. I really appreciated that today. And that so captured the essence of an evangelist. Someone who wants to see souls brought. Paul says to them, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Verse 19, here's what he says. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. And our brother spoke of one of his converts, a man that had come out of Islam. And when he passes by in heaven, he passes by and he wants to grab a hold of him. Those that we led to Christ, those that we impacted in their lives, will see him in heaven. I'm gonna enjoy that. You guys are gonna clean up really good in heaven. You know it. It's really gonna be nice, and I'll clean up pretty good too. Some of you might be surprised how good I clean up, but I will. I'll be like him. This crown is given to those who love and give their lives to lead others to Christ. They're a witness. They're a true witness. It's not like, hand out the track and run. It's a person who says, I want to see people transformed and I want to show them the love of Christ. I want to really manifest the Savior. Those who have led others to Christ through the gospel. And three, those who want to see their converts in the presence of the Lord. That's what Paul longed to see. That's my crown. It's you. It's you. It's you. I love that one. That's the crown of the soul winner. Finish the phrase, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen. The next one is the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness. This is one who has faithful affection for the second coming. Paul tells Timothy at the end of his life with a great deal of confidence, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but all them also that love his appearing. I've heard J. Vernon McGee say many years ago, one brother was speaking to another, he said, the difference between us is you look for his appearing, but I love his appearing. You ever think of that distinction? It's not just a look. How many of us live with the consciousness every day that Jesus may come It seems like it's the old timers, you know, today could be the day, they say. But us young guys, we're like, oh, no, I got plenty to do. I got a career. I look at it as a retirement. It's a retirement benefit that the Lord will come. When I can do nothing else, Jesus will come. Paul said, I love his appearing. I'm infatuated with it. It captivates me. It gives me resolve. It's a supreme motivator. It's love. It's agape love. I love seeing him. I want to see him. I know when I see him, I'll be like him. I'll be absolutely transformed. I'll know as I'm known. It's amazing. The Bible says in 1 John 3 that if you have that hope in you, you are purified, even as he is pure. It's a sanctifying power. This crown is given to those who are consistent in the Christian life through good and bad. We need consistency, don't we? We need people that are like rocks. They're consistent in good and bad because they know everything down here is temporal. This is temporary stuff. These light afflictions, Paul said, work for us a great and eternal weight of glory. These things are light in the mind of God. It's just a speck in God's program that we go through. Just a small time. Peter talks about just for a season, you're in manifold temptations. It's just a short time. And then we'll see Christ. The writer says, sometimes the day seems long. Our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. The tears forever vanished on that eternal day. He's coming again. He's coming again. Love it. Let's love it. You'll get a crown for it. Crown of righteousness. Those who are consistent in Christian life through good and bad. Those who live in the light of the Lord's second coming. And those who love the Lord's appearing. Can you finish this statement? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may what? Be also. Amen. The next crown we see is this crown of glory. Crown of glory. It's for faithful shepherds. Seems a little bit distinct, but it's a good encouragement to you young men. I told you this morning, here's my, what do we call you guys? The Fabulous Five. Here they are. They sat on the front row all week. They withstood. They endured. I asked their mom today, I said, did you make them sit up here? And she said, no, it's voluntary. So praise the Lord for these guys. And some of you young men that stood up today, I want to encourage you, strive for this crown. The faithful shepherd, Peter says, the elders which are among you, I exhort. I'm also an elder, and I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Here's what I want you to do. Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, nor not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And here you see really this concept of church leadership. And we're going to need it, young guys. Because us old guys are passing away. But the Lord loves shepherds. Why? Because he was a shepherd. He was the good shepherd, the Bible says. He gave his life for the sheep. And that's the truth. That's the essence of a shepherd. Is someone who will go out and find that one sheep when the 99 are still at home. He's willing to give his life. You gotta love your sheep. You gotta love the people you're with. They say in the business world, you know, that's the first rule of leadership. You gotta like the people you lead. That's a hard thing to do. Sheep are stubborn and mean. But that's the idea of the shepherd. Here in this text, you see sort of the essence of church leadership. There is the elder, right? The elder, and it's all the same person. The elder is the mature one, the one who has the wisdom of God because he sought out the will of God. He's lived his life in communion and in fellowship with God. He's older in the things of the Lord. And then there's the word feed the flock. It's the Greek word poimen. It means to pastor. That's the shepherd. By the way, I said this the other night. I'll say it again. When I first came into the assemblies, you know, it was a big deal because we didn't have pastors. We believed in a plurality of leadership. And I remember going down to Savannah, Georgia, trying to convince my dad of this. My dad was mostly in Baptist churches. And so we went to an assembly that day in Savannah over near Skidaway Road, if any of you guys have ever been down there. We walk into the place. My dad doesn't know much about the place. And he asks the guy, he says, well, where's the pastor, the guy that sort of greeted us at the door? And the guy says, oh, we don't have a pastor. And I remember sticking my chest out saying, yep, see, Dad, it's a plurality thing. We don't have a one-man pastor. But the thought occurred to me one day. I was talking to my brother Jerry Denny, and I said, you know, us in the assemblies, we've gone for so long saying we don't have a pastor. We've talked ourselves out of having a pastor. I go to assemblies now, the leadership is virtually, you don't know who the leaders are in the assembly. They've dwindled down in numbers because we've talked ourselves out of having scriptural, biblical leaders. We need them. We need them. This is the shepherd's crown. He says, feed the flock of God, taking the oversight. The word oversight there is the Greek word episkopos. Paul uses the word bishop in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. If any man desire the office of a episkopos or bishop. Here are the three elements of biblical leadership. An elder, a pastor, a bishop, an overseer. We need those. And he says this, that you feed the flock, you tenderly guard them, you feed those which are among you. You're not over them as lording over them. They're among you. They're on a level with you. You take the oversight. You're out in the midst of the sheep. You're looking around, seeing the dangers. You're looking down, seeing the needs. You're inspecting. It's not by constraint, but it's willingly. And it ain't for filthy lucre. Boy, has that been a travesty throughout the ages, huh? Preaching for hire. Jesus spoke of hirelings. He says the hireling won't do you right. The hireling will come in and he'll abuse and he'll steal. And many of us maybe in this room have been through situations where leaders in an assembly or in a church have been lording and abusive. It's not a good thing. I don't want you to be lords over God's heritage, but I want you to be examples. And when the chief shepherd, and the reason the Lord loves the shepherds is because he was a shepherd. He was a good shepherd. He was the great shepherd according to Hebrews chapter 13. And he's the chief shepherd. When the chief shepherd will appear, you shall receive the crown of glory, which won't fade away. Strive for it, boys. Strive for it, young men. Strive for this. We need this. This is the Word of God. This is the Scriptures we look at. Peter gives us that exhortation. This crown is given to those who are faithful leaders of God's flock. Faithful leaders. Those who possess those elements. The shepherd, the elder, the bishop. Those who serve God's people with integrity. They serve. They answer the phone. They look at the needs. They know the names of the people in their congregation. They know the names of the children. They know what's going on in their lives. They do it with integrity and not for material gain. Thirdly, those who love the Lord's people and will lay down their lives for them. That's what a shepherd does. Finish the statement with me. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Amen. And then finally, we come to this crown. And this is really the crown of Stephen, isn't it? It's called the crown of life. And so much, so precious was this crown to the Lord that he gives it to us twice in the Bible. He mentions it twice. Revelation 2:10, Jesus says this, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. And you know what? Stephen Stephen will be the first recipient of this crown, I believe. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. This crown of life is given to those who give their lives in the service of Jesus Christ. It's profound, but there are many. There are many who do it today. There are many in this world who are giving their lives for the Lord. This crown is given to those who do not fear what Satan or unbelievers can do to them. Stephen had the face of an angel because he had steadfastly looked upon Christ. He could see nothing else when he saw the face of Christ. It's to those who are faithful in the most extreme persecution. One of the brethren, I think it was Justin yesterday when we met for prayer down in the chatterbox, he just sort of incidentally said, we're thankful we can do this, for the time may be coming when we may not be able to. That's a reality, brothers and sisters. It is a reality. Peter preached his epistle to those. He says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. It's coming. And a great deal of persecution was pending at the end of Peter's life. And it occurred under Nero. That level of persecution, I think, will come again. We believe in the rapture of the church. I believe it. But I don't believe in an escapist mentality. I do not believe we will ever escape the wrath of men. We may suffer grave persecution in this culture, but what we will not suffer is the wrath of God. We'll be taken out. But the wrath of man is a cruel thing. I think someone mentioned today that David's three choices. Remember in the book of 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles. And he said, let me now fall into the hands of the Lord, for greater his mercies, but don't let me fall into the hands of men. Men are vicious. This crown is given to those who will give their lives. Revelation, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. This is the martyr's crown. Maybe some of us will strive for that, willing to give our lives for the Lord. Are you going to get a crown? We don't know. I can't be dogmatic on when this will occur. Many of us think it will occur at the judgment seat of Christ. It appears that's the likely place. This judgment seat, again, we mentioned it's the Bema seat. It's not the great white throne. The great white throne, we're not going to be there. But this judgment seat of Christ will all appear there. And everyone's going to receive the things done in his body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. There's going to be loss there. I think that the 1 Corinthians 3 says that these works that we do will be tried by fire in a symbolic way. And that which stands the test will be rewarded. This judgment seat was a seat where a judge observed games and awarded not the participants, but he awarded those who won the prize. No participation. How many of you like participation trophies? You parents with T-ballers, right? Everybody gets it. Everybody wins. Well, we're striving for mastery. We're striving to win. This crown that we are to receive, guard it. Guard it. Jesus said this, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. The devil would love to see us defeated. He can't have us as believers, but he would like to see us without reward. It'd be some small victory seemingly to him. So the crown, will you get one? The crown, guard it, and finally, your crown, cast it. Revelation 4:10 and 11 tells us the 24 elders, they fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And I believe this is for us. They cast their crowns before the Lord saying, you're the one worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. It's all about him anyway, isn't it? It's all about him. Everything that we've done, the fact that we can do anything for the Lord Jesus, is all because of him. If my voice is able to hold out for one more message, it's because of him. If my car is able to get me up here and take me back home, it's all because of him. Everything we owe to him. And there's going to come a day when we'll realize nothing that we ever got was of ourselves, but it was all from the Lord, all by his grace. May God give us the love to project that grace and to witness to others of the grace of God, that we might one day have those crowns and cast them at the feet. Oh, I want at least one. I want at least one to cast at his feet. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we pray tonight that you might give us that urgency, Father, to strive for these crowns that you've told us of, Father. We thank you for the example of Stephen, who I believe will receive many crowns. Lord, we thank you for the example of him who lived up to his name, Stephanos, Stephen, the victor's crown. Oh God, give us that urgency, give us that desire. We thank you, Father, for him who will one day wear many, many, many crowns, even Jesus our Lord, who is our soon coming King. We pray tonight, Father, as many leave this conference and head out this evening, that you would bless them, give them safety. We thank you, Father, for the weekend we've spent together. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.